go to your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, toward the end of the New Testament, right near the book of Revelation, you'll find 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read as our text verses 6, 7, and 8 this evening. If you'd please join me on verse number 7, and I'll read verses 6 and 8 responsively here in just a moment, give you an opportunity to find that. 2 Peter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. All right, let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. After we have our scripture reading and prayer, we'll have a group come sing for us. Get right into the message tonight. Peter said, and turning the cities, we're starting our reading right in the middle of a paragraph. I don't like to do that, but it's a very lengthy paragraph. So we'll go ahead and break in here. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let's have prayer. Dear Father, help us with this passage tonight. May we take heed to what happened to Lot. May we, Lord, have some open ears tonight, not just the ears that are located on our head, but dear Father, the ears of our heart, and may your Spirit, may we be open to him, and he have access to work in us. God, I long for the best possible Christian life for all these dear people. I long for that life of peace, victory. Lord, like we said, sang tonight, yielding not to temptation. So Lord, give us a good service in your word tonight. Bless this song, and may it help prepare our hearts, please, as we get into your precious book. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
The soul of man is like a ship that sails on the sea of time. The storms may come, the winds may blow, and rock the ship of mine. But the reason my ship will today is still afloat. My confidence is precious.
enjoyed that tonight. Good singing. Now, Brother Jason is going to come at the end of the service tonight and make an announcement about the ski trip, which is coming up a week from tomorrow. And I want to just say, man, you know, when I go places and I see these folks skiing down these mountains, man, it looks like so much fun. But I absolutely can't do it. I just can't do it. I was 44 or 45 the first time I stepped on a pair of skis. One time, and I promised the Lord, if you get me off of these safely, I'll never get on them again. But if I had grown up where they had snow, I would have loved to learn to ski. And you young people need to relax and go enjoy the ski trip. Just relax. I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt. Good grief. You know, your basketball career, I know the NBA will lose its next megastar if you get hurt on this ski trip. I understand that, but anyway, well, relax, loosen up, and go have some fun. Get on those hills and enjoy skiing. And your parents ought to be thankful that they can do it, and go have a good time. You know, much less just the preaching of the Word of God. A young man's life was changed last January completely at this ski trip because of a preaching service. Okay. And so I'm glad the young people can have a chance to go, have the opportunity, and just go have some fun. That'll be a great, great, great time for you. And Jason will say a word about that at the close of the hour. We had two snows in 18 years of living in Atlanta. Two snows while I was growing up. One of them was about a quarter inch dusting, and the man down the street had moved from Michigan to Georgia. And Mike Barnes is a daddy. And Mike had a sled. And he was the only one in the whole neighborhood. And he lived in the providence of God. Mike lived at the top of a hill. And we went over there. About 9 or 10 of us boys went over there. No school. They called school off when 6 days earlier when they thought there was going to be snow. They canceled school. Now, y'all, if you've never lived down south, you have no idea. But I'm not kidding. We had ice in northeast Georgia on Thursday. And or Friday, and they were canceling school Thursday afternoon because the weather was predicting ice on Friday morning. That's how bad it is. And but we went over to his house, and we ran that sled down that hill on that quarter inch of snow all day from dawn until dusk. Now the snow was gone about 1 hour after we started, but we just kept flying down that thing the best we could. And I tell you what, it's a lot of fun. I wished I had learned how to ski on snow a long time ago. I think I would enjoy it. It looks like a lot of fun. So, amen, a little commercial for ski camp. Amen. That'll be a blessing. All right, verse number 7, and delivered just a lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. By a little loud, it sounds overwhelming out there to me right now. Okay, all right. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. Okay? That wasn't okay. Anybody know what that was? It's up here, huh? Okay, we're going. All right. You see the word vexed in verse 7 and repeated in verse number 8. I want to talk to you about the vexing of a just man. The vexing of a just man. Let's pray. Dear Father, help our church tonight. Help us as individuals, as parents in the home. Lord, whatever age and station we are in the Christian life, help this message to be a blessing to us tonight. Give me your power. Clear my mind. The clarity of speech. May there be liberty in this service tonight by the Holy Spirit. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Peter begins this chapter warning the Christians about the influence of false teachers. They were abundant in Peter's day, and they are abundant in our day. In verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, Peter describes the judgment of God on false teachers from the past. And the point he is making is that God will and must judge the false teachers. He has in history past, and he will today. He will judge false teachers. Peter uses the example of the angels that sinned and were cast out of heaven. He uses the examples, the example of the flood and those that died in the flood. And then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse number 6. Now, I'm not going to talk about those examples, but along with these examples of God's judgment on false teachers and the ungodly, Peter also recognizes that God is merciful to spare or deliver his people from judgment. During the flood, God spared Noah. During the fire and brimstone of Sodom and Gomorrah, God spared Lot. And that was according to God's mercy. Lot was a saved man. God calls him just, justified. God calls him righteous, meaning he had the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to his account. Now, as I said this morning, people are not born in that kind of condition. People are born unjust and unrighteous. People have to be made just and made righteous through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So my question at this point in the message, have you been made just? Have you been made righteous? In other words, do you know that you've been born again? And if you're unsaved, the most pressing need you have tonight is to repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ in complete faith and trust, claiming Him to be your personal Savior. And you have the promise of God that if you'll do that, He will save your lost soul. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, Lot had been made righteous. He had been made just. It could have been through his uncle Abraham's influence. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Hear it, folks. Abraham believed God. Not just belief in God. Not just belief in the fact that, oh yeah, I believe that there's a God, like I believe that there's a universe, like I believe that there's an earth and a planetary system. No, it's believe God. Abraham believed all that God showed him in the stars about a seed through whom all people of the world would be blessed. And Abraham believed that and put his faith and trust in what God was telling him. And the Bible says because he did, he was counted righteous. God saw that and counted him as righteous. Now, Abraham probably had great influence on Lot when it came to the things of God. I'm going to ask you, are you having influence on anyone as far as God and the things of God are concerned? Are you having influence on anybody when it comes to God? I'm not asking you now about your IQ. I'm not asking you now about your musical talents or organizational skills or vocational abilities or financial prowess. Are you having influence on anyone as far as God and the things of God are concerned? I was blessed this morning. I mentioned in the morning service. I was blessed this morning to make the rounds at 10 o'clock and hear the Sunday school teachers. Every classroom that I went by or in, I think I went in all but two, every classroom, I could hear the teachers teaching from the Bible. They were teaching the lesson. They were talking about Egypt and they were talking about the plagues. And I could hear the boys and girls responding to questions. And I rejoiced. And I rejoiced again this afternoon that people take Sunday school seriously. A time to teach the Bible and influence people for God and the things of God. And I'm almost certain that it goes on at 11 o'clock in the same fashion because I trust those teachers. And I'm certain it goes on at 3 o'clock. And in the junior church, in the gym, singing the songs with the little boys and girls over there. My heart was blessed to see it all this morning. I appreciate that. So are you having influence on anyone as far as God and the things of God are concerned? Surely Abraham had influence on Lot. Because the Bible says he had influence on his whole household. You remember Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19? God was preparing to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said to the two angels that came to him, came with him to the tent of Abraham. He said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Am I going to tell Abraham ahead of time that I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and judge that place with fire and brimstone because of that sin that's come up before me? Am I going to hide that from Abraham? Or am I going to tell him about it? And the Lord said, here's what he said. He said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Listen to this. For I know him that he will command his children and his household
after him. God said, I'm not going to hide this from Abraham because I know how Abraham is. I know the influence Abraham has on his children. I know the influence Abraham has on his family. I know the influence Abraham has on the servants that make up his household. In other words, God knew that Abraham was having influence on those in his family and on his household. I'm asking the question tonight, are we making a difference? Are we having influence for God in the lives of someone else? If it's nothing more than influence for God within the four walls of our house, folks, grab every opportunity you have to have influence for the Lord. Every opportunity. Make a difference in somebody's life. Lot learned from one of the greatest, influenced by Abraham. Lot had much opportunity, but he fumbled it away. Ended up living in the city of homosexuality. Sodomy. Lot was a saved man, but he was living a tormented life. The most unhappy person in the world is not the lost person. The most unhappy person in the world is certainly not the saved person living in the will of God. The most unhappy person in the world is the saved person with a vexed soul. Tormented. I see it in faces. I see it in faces here. You can't hide it, folks. You can't hide it. Your eyes are windows to your soul. So are mine. Some of you young people, you college age and teenage young, you look empty, empty, empty. There's a vacancy. When you look into your eyes, it's vacant. There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no, fulfillment. There's no blessing. It's empty. Are you living in torment? Lot was. That's what the word vexed means. It means worn down, oppressed, going to the bottom. Lot was vexed. What a shame. That's how he lived. Worn down, oppressed, and going to the bottom. I was telling somebody last week, it is impossible for a saved person to be possessed of a devil. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? It's impossible for a saved person to be possessed by the devil. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in your body, and the devil cannot take up residence where he is. But it is possible to live under the oppression of Satan, and the symptoms are similar. The symptoms are very similar. And that's what happened a lot here. He was worn down. He was living at the bottom. Christian people should live above the bottom. God's people have been given victory, friend. Such victory that even if life ends in martyrdom, there can be triumph. How many of God's people have gone to the stake, the gallows, the Colosseum, the rack, down through history, listen, only to sing and testify and quote Scripture in the face of death? That's victory. That's not living in the bottom. That's living above the bottom. That's where God intends for you and I to live, but not Lot, friend. He was worn down, oppressed, going to the bottom, vexed. Why? Listen very carefully. Because of his sin? I don't think so. I don't think it was necessarily it was his sin. Is it because living in Sodom and Gomorrah, he had become sexually perverted and participating in perverse activity with all those people? No, I don't believe that. We are never told that Lot participated in the sins of Sodom. What we're told in verse number 7 is that the filthy conversation of the wicked vexed Lot. That word conversation doesn't talk about just their words. It includes their words. But it goes beyond that to mean their behavior, their lifestyle. The wicked behavior and lifestyle and words of the people around Lot vexed his soul. Look at verse number 8. It says, it vexed his, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. He saw and he heard the filthy behavior, the unlawful deeds. By the way, he's not talking here about the law of the land. He's talking about the law of God, the righteous and moral law of God. They were unlawful when it came to God's moral code of behavior. And Lot was living in the middle of that. And because he saw it day after day and heard it day after day, the Bible says his soul was vexed. He lived in a perverse society. And by seeing and hearing all the filth around him, day after day after day after day after day, he wore down. He's at the bottom. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like our country, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like people, Christian people, trying to live in the United States of America today. There's so much filth, so much wickedness, so much perversion in all the media, in the newspapers, in the books, on the television, in the music, on the advertisements. Folks, I'm convinced we've become desensitized to just how much sin there is around us. And not just sin, but filthiness, perversion. Living on the bottom is the result of living day after day after day, seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing the filthy conversation of the wicked, worn down, vexed, tormented. And it is where we will live if we do not understand the power of what we see and the power of what we hear. And that's been on my heart this week for some time. I'll make three statements tonight, preach a little bit on each one. Listen carefully. Number one, sin never builds up, it always tears down. Never builds up, it always tears down. The perversion Lot saw and heard did not build him. It wore him down. And friend, that is sin's nature. Sin's nature is destructive. Sin's nature is demeaning. Sin's nature is to ruin, not make better. Roses have thorns because of sin. You tell me, are roses better or worse with thorns? They're worse. They have thorns because of sin. Gardens have weeds because of sin. Bees have stingers because of sin. Life now includes death because of sin. Work now involves sweat because of sin. Do you realize that before sin came into the world, Adam was working? But I believe it was not without. I don't believe he broke a sweat. I believe that ground tilled as easy as it, I mean, just so easy. It was so easy to dress that ground. It was so easy to keep it. It was so easy to work with those animals. None of them affected by a sin nature. But when sin came into the world and God came to the garden and He placed the whole of creation under curse because of Adam's sin, He told Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you will toil and you will work. And that's why work involves sweat, because of sin. I said, what are you saying? I'm saying everything and anything sin touches, it destroys, it weakens, it tears down. Are you listening tonight? Don't forget that, because that is foundational to the other things that we'll say tonight. Sin tears down. I've heard of foolish parents introducing their kids to sin because they wanted them to know what it was up front. Not too long ago, I visited with a pastor on the phone who told me one of the most sordid, sickening stories I've ever heard in my life. Brother Terry, pray for us. He said, I'm dealing with a man who sat his 14-year-old boy down, logged on to internet pornography, and showed it to him. In the name of wanting his 14-year-old boy to know what it was like. I know he's going to experience it. I'd rather him experience it with me so he can know what it's like. I never heard of anything so sick and so twisted and so wicked in all of my life. That's ridiculous. That is the dumbest, most stupid thing I've ever heard of. Why don't you go get a rattlesnake and bring it to your boy and say, here, son, I want you to get bit by this rattlesnake while I'm here so that you can know what it's like. That is absolutely nonsense. I'm going to tell you what that was. That was an excuse for that man to sit down and fulfill the desires of his wicked heart. That's what it was. Boy, thank God for a good pastor who dealt with that. I want to tell you something, men. I hope to goodness nothing like that ever happens within the families of this church. But I want to tell you something. Nothing surprises me anymore. That is absolutely the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. First of all, to wave the white flag of surrender and just figure that your boys are going to see it. How about trying to rear a boy who never puts his eyes on it? How about that being our goal? How about trying to rear boys who haven't seen the magazines and haven't seen the filthiness on TV? How about trying to rear with holiness and godliness as a goal instead of settling for that kind of trash? It's ridiculous. Sin, holy. Let me tell you, that boy is not better tonight. That boy is worse tonight. You always work from a position of weakness after you have been exposed to sin. The strongest person in this room is not the one who can smoke 20 cigarettes. The strongest person is the one who's never smoked a one. The strongest person is not the one who knows how much beer he can handle. The strongest person is the man that can say, I've never put the bottle to my lips. Amen. God bless you. You always work from a position of weakness if you've been exposed and involved in sin. And that man damaged his son. That man exposed his son to that which will be in that boy's brain forever and ever and ever and ever. And hopefully by the grace of God, it'll get pushed back to the very back of the computer system that is his mind. But he did not improve or help his son. He tore him down when he exposed him to that sin. And whether we want to admit it or not, our contact with sin tears us down. Whether you want to admit it or not, whether it is on purpose or by accident, sin never builds up. It always leaves us in worse shape than it found us. I think of Samson. That story breaks my heart. Samson was chosen by God to be one of the judges and had the vow of the Nazarite upon him. Do you understand, friend, what that vow was? That was a vow of separation. That's what that was. I'm greatly concerned with the numbers of our independent Baptist churches that are tossing separation out the window. Greatly concerned. Separation from the world and worldly entertainments and worldly this and worldly that. Separation is the source, one of the sources of God's power on your life. And don't let anybody sell you a bill of goods that is not important. It's vitally important. It's vitally important. And I'm weary of the books and the literature and the soft soaping that just weakens it and washes it away and tosses it over the shoulder and says it's not that important what you are outwardly and your behavior and your entertainment and your dress. What's important is what you are in your heart. I am weary of that. This was a vow of separation. And as long as this vow of separation was on Samson, he had God's power. Do you hear me? I do not believe that Samson was some incredible hulk with rippling muscles, bench pressing 450 pounds. And I mean, everywhere he went, people would say, oh man, look at that specimen of a man. I don't believe that for a minute. I think Samson was an ordinary man. And when the power of God came on him because of his vow of separation, the incredible power of God enabled him to pick up the gates and lift them and shake them loose from their attachment to the wall and carry them uphill. The Bible says when the power of God came upon him, because of his vow of separation, he could take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 people with it. Rip a lion with his hands. A normal looking man. But he had the vow of separation on his life. And as long as he was true to it, God's power came on Samson. And then he put his head in Delilah's lap. And made light of that vow. That's what he did. He made light of it. And finally they cut his hair. And here came the Philistine's friend. Let me tell you something. His exposure to sin did not leave him in better shape. He was left in horrible shape by the time the story is ended. He is bound in chains. He is grinding at the threshing floor like an animal to the laughter of the enemy. He is blinded because they gouged out his eyes. You tell me if he's better or worse after his encounter with sin. Sin always tears down. Some of you boys that are messing around in sin, you're tearing up your life. You think you're a big shot. You think you're cool. You think you're on the road to meh. You're ruining your life. Sin never builds up. It always weakens. You showed me one person in the Bible who was better after sin. They all were worse after sin. How many stories would you like tonight from 27 years of pastoring? 10 as an assistant pastor, 16 and a half here. How many stories would you like? We could stay here, folks, for the next 2 hours. And they're not pretty stories. They're horrible stories. They're ugly stories. When I was down at Brother Shaver's preaching this week, he was telling me, he was saying, you know, boy, the church is doing so good. God is blessing. And he said, you're going to see an older man and woman, a godly couple, godly couple. And he said, Brother Terry, he said, one of the saddest stories, he said, down the road here, Hopkinsville, Kentucky is right close to Clarksville, Tennessee, and it's just a few miles and you're over into the Tennessee border. He said, just a few miles down the road down here into Tennessee is a church that Andy Harrell's mom and dad helped to find. Now, Andy Harrell's been Jack Treber's right arm and, Rich McDonald said, his left arm for years and years and years at North Valley Baptist Church. He said, Brother Harrell is now pastoring the church down there that his mom and dad helped to start. He said, you'll see a godly couple here, an elderly couple. He said, the last three pastors of that church have resigned because of immorality. The last three. He said, the last man just a few months ago took the church when he was 32 years of age. He pastored it for 6 years. The church grew to a drive-in crowd of over 400. A thriving church. He was 38 years of age and a woman about 41 or 42 there in the church. And they became emotionally attached and infatuated with each other. Boy, this really hit with me because I just talked to our staff and staff devotions some weeks ago about the danger of emotional attachment. You can't allow yourself to get emotionally attached and infatuated to somebody of the opposite gender. Nobody can allow that, folks. In a church like this, there's all kinds of personalities and people and vibrant folks and everybody, not just staff. If you're a married man, there's absolutely no way under God's heaven that you can allow yourself to become emotionally attached or infatuated with another woman. And vice versa. You cannot do that. Everybody could see it. This godly couple. It was their daughter. They went to their daughter and they said, what are you doing? Oh, now, Dad, Mom, stop it. It's not. There's nothing to it. You know that. I'm in love with my husband, blah, blah. There's nothing to it. Forget that. You're out of your mind. They went to the preacher. Brother, and called his name. Said, look, you are emotionally attached and infatuated with that woman. You've got to do something. She's emotionally attached to you. It's evident. People can see it. And by the way, when you get in that condition, you're the last one to see it. That's why you can't break rules. You can't touch the opposite gender. You can't break the rules, folks. You can't get by with it. Nobody does. He was the last one to see it. And do you know, honest truth is, that the husband and wife, let me get the details now, the husband and wife left the church and moved away, this girl that was emotionally attached to this pastor. Pretty soon, out of the blue, the pastor just up and on a Sunday night resigned the church. Moved to South Carolina. Left his wife in South Carolina, moved back to Tennessee, moved in with the woman who had left the church with her husband, who had since left her husband, and now the pastor and the woman that were emotionally infatuated and attached to each other are now living together in an immoral relationship. Third pastor, same church. Now you tell me. Start with the preacher and his wife and kids. Start with that woman and her husband and their children. Go to her mom and dad. Go to all 400 of those people coming to that church plus the area in which the church ministers. You tell me, is it better or worse? It's worse. It's much worse. That is the nature of sin. Sin never builds up. Sin always tears down. Always tears down. Exactly what happened to Lot. I will say number two tonight. Listen very carefully. Being around sin can be almost as damaging as being in sin. Being around sin can be almost as damaging as being in sin. I said before, friend, there's nothing in the Scripture to indicate that Lot participated in perversion. I do not believe that Lot was a homosexual man. Don't believe that for a minute. His soul was tormented. His soul was worn down by seeing and hearing. Listen, not by being in sin, but by sin being in him. Are you with me? What is seeing? That's the eyes. What is the eye? It's the gate. What is hearing? Hearing is the ear. What is the ear? It's a gate. The eye gate and the ear gate. He's seeing and he's hearing this perverted, filthy behavior of all these people. He is not in sin, but living around it and not being careful, not being guarded and cautious. Sin got in him and it wore him down. It tormented him. An honest man told me a few days ago he was discouraged. Down. He said, Pastor, it's tough. He didn't come from a home that was saved and brought up in church. Didn't have the influence of the Bible and a Bible preaching church and a godly dad and godly mother sharing the Word of God with him when he was a little boy. He grew up in that other type situation around sin and ungodliness. And he said, Pastor, it's tough. He said, it's so hard. He said, where I work, it's rock and roll music all day long. 8 hours, 9 hours of rock music just blaring and blaring. I feel sorry for that man, but I'm not near as worried about him as I am those who are around it all day and don't understand the damage. Are you aware, folks, just how damaging that stuff is? Are you aware of it? Listen very carefully. Your soul, you are body, soul, and spirit. Like I said this morning, body, soul, dead spirit when you're born into this world, dead to the things of God. You get saved, the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit, makes your spirit alive to God. Your body, soul, and spirit. Do you know what your soul is made up of? Your soul is made up of your thoughts, your feelings, and your choices. That's what your soul is. You know who goes there? You. You're the only one that goes there. I'm the only one that knows what's going on in my soul. My thoughts, my feelings, the place where I make my decisions. Now listen to me. Seeing sin and hearing sin. Eye gate and ear gate. It goes right into influencing thoughts and feelings and choices. Now listen. All of those thoughts and feelings and choices are already tainted by sin. Aren't they? They're already tainted by sin. So when I bring more sin in the ear gate and I bring more sin into the eye gate on top of what is already sinful, it's like adding fuel to the fire. You ever added gas to a fire? Oh, be careful. Our souls are tainted because we're sinful people. Our thinking, our choices, our feelings. And then you throw the sin that comes in the ear gate and the sin that comes in the eye gate through careless, casual Christians living in a world that's perverted and wicked, not being careful. And it just comes in. It's like throwing gasoline on a fire. You will damage your thinking, your feelings, and your choices. Listen to me very carefully. I am not minimizing hormonal, chemical imbalances causing people physical trouble. But some of that is nothing more than feelings that are already tainted by sin being exaggerated because people are not careful what comes in their eyes and comes in their ears. And I'm not telling you tonight, run, throw your medicine down the toilet. I'm just telling you, I'm not so certain that all of this stuff is medical. I believe some is. And I'm leaving room for that. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Hear me carefully. If you think that you and I can live in this world and not guard ourselves and not be careful and be careless and not be cautious about what we see and what we hear, it won't bother me. I'm saved. I don't do it. Being around it is almost as damaging as being in it. You don't think so? Let me show you how damaging it can be. Two angels go down to Sodom. They are in the appearance and fashion of men. You cannot tell they are angels. They look like ordinary men. They go to Lot's house. They go in the door, and the Sodomite men of that city surround the door and start banging on it and start hollering at Lot, "Send us those men that we may know them." And every adult in this room understands that terminology. "Send us those men, strange flesh." I mean, they surrounded the house, pounding and screaming, "Send us..." Lot goes to the door, attempts to calm them down, and offers them his two virgin daughters. "Hey, fellas, look, please. These two men, they can't come out. They're visitors and they're my guests. Now, please calm down. Tell you what, let me pacify you. I've got my two virgin daughters in here. They've never known men. I'll give you them and you do what you want with them." You want to throw this pulpit over? Do what? A man who's been given the responsibility of rearing his girls with the goal of purity and virginity is offering them to Sodomite men? You don't think his thinking is tainted? You don't think his choices, his feelings are tainted? They were already tainted. And because he wasn't careful with what he saw and what he heard and vexed his soul, now it's like gas has been thrown in the fire. In a foolish, foolish moment, he offers his virgin daughters to Sodom. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Now you tell me, if being around sin is not almost as bad as being in sin. Well, Lot wasn't a pervert. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. He wasn't exactly kicking up things for God either. Let me talk to the men. Especially those of us with children at home. Who are trying to rear them for the honor and glory of God. Get them to the marriage altar clean and pure. Do you want to know, men, why it is necessary for us to keep the sin coming in our eye gate and our ear gate to a minimum? Do You understand why it's important? It could affect our children. It could lead to us doing something very stupid with our children. Have you ever seen somebody just allow their children to do things? He went, whoa, whoa. Where did they go? Our thinking, we take so much pride in ourselves because we, you know, we don't do this and we don't do that. We're not involved in that. And then we live carelessly. Oh, where do you think that goes? Where do you think that goes? I'll tell you where it goes. It goes right down here. And it ruins our thinking, and it ruins our feelings, and it ruins our choices. Let me ask you, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? Are you being cautious? Are you being careful? Sin desensitizes. And if we are not careful, hear me, what we used to avoid, we will now allow. Not realizing how devastating it is to us. Remember when you were real careful about what you watched? Are you still careful? Remember what you were real careful when you were real careful with what you read? Remember the first time you violated your what you would allow and what you would not allow, and how your conscience rose up and screamed at you and said, "Stop!" Well, yeah, you know, I was a little overboard in those days. Really? Are you desensitized? Am I? I live in the same world you live in. I talked to my family about it the other day. I said, we cannot afford to loosen up in two or three particular areas. I said, we cannot afford to loosen up. We can't afford now with the set of three younger children at home coming along. We can't afford now just to be careless and not be cautious and not be careful. No, we can't afford that. Because being around sin is almost as damaging as being in it. If we're not cautious and careful, folks, we will be vexed, tormented, worn down day after day after day. Listen very carefully. Not by participating in the activity of sin, but by underestimating sin's activity in us. I'll say that again. We get worn down sometimes not by participating in the activity of sin, but by underestimating sin's activity in us. Because we can handle it. I can watch those shows. I can listen to those curse words. I can watch that kind of filth, and I'm all right. I'm not doing that. It's going somewhere. Garbage in, garbage out. And we'll say number three tonight. With all that comes in by living around sin, we sure don't need to live in sin. There's enough that comes in my ears and my eyes and your eyes just by living in this world. Now, with all that going on, folks, already, I'm not very smart to throw caution to the wind, open up my gate. How's your television life? How's your DVD life? Boy, has Satan sold us
a curveball. Thrown us a curveball. How's your computer life? How's your book life? How's your newspaper life? How's your music life? What are you seeing? And what are you hearing? My goodness, you know, someone said you can't keep the birds from flying over your head. Sure, keep them from building a nest in your hair. And by osmosis in this wicked world, we're going to see and hear so much. It's going to go right down here. I am a fool. To all purpose, open up the gates. It's bad enough, hear this, it's bad enough what leaks in, what we let in. Bad enough if it leaks in, what we let in. It's horrible. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying set your standards high, folks. Set your standards high. You say, I don't know what to do. What do I do with my kids? They make games that are loads of fun. There's trouble. There's monopoly. There's categories. There's outburst. There's blurt. There's what's that new game we got? Starts with a B. Balderdash. That's a whole lot of fun. There's all kinds of wholesome, good, clean activities to bring into your home that take the place of TV and DVD and computer, wasted time on the computer. Man, go home and work a puzzle. Make it fun. Protect yourself and your kids from seeing and hearing. Amen. That's what happened to Lot. Vexed his soul. Torn down, tormented, worn down at the bottom. God doesn't want us there. He wants us to live above the bottom. We have to be careful what we see and we hear in this old sinful world. God bless you. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Father, help us, I pray. I do not stand, Lord, as one preaching to people. I am preaching tonight to myself. When I have a finger pointed toward the congregation, I have four pointed back at myself. This message is for me. Oh, my God in heaven, please, please, help us to strengthen our resolve. Lord, you called us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By the help of your Holy Spirit, may we do just that. Protect our homes, protect our marriages, protect our young people. Protect, dear Lord, individuals in this fellowship. Keep us right with you. Give us that sweet victory that comes with being careful concerning sin. That is my prayer tonight, oh God. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, I'm not saved. The reason it looks so blank when you look into our eyes, I'm not saved. There's no Spirit of God within me. There's no new life. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I'm not sure of heaven. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Side to side, front to back. I'm not sure that I'm saved.
Anybody here tonight, you've been saved and not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. I would invite you to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Who's here tonight? Brother Angel, Pastor, throughout the message, at some point throughout the message, the beginning to the end, at some point the Spirit of God stopped by my seat and put His finger on something in my heart. I've gotten careless. I've gotten been too lax. No, I'm not in sin. There's a lot of it around me. I'm not working real hard to keep it out. Some things that I need to think about. God's Spirit brought it to my attention tonight. And I'm willing to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me. Anybody like that tonight? Would you do that? My dear Father, I only hope and desire for your richest blessing on the people of this church. Oh God, please. We may not be in sin, but we must be careful about the sin around us. So come and strengthen our resolve tonight. We may have to swim upstream. Give us the grace and the courage and the power to do it. May we live that holy and blameless life, shining as a bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's my prayer. Help our dear people tonight. Jesus' name. Help our young people tonight. Our children, in Jesus' name, help us. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies. Play us a song. Oh, may God help us to do the right thing. Would you come? Let the Spirit of God have His way in your heart and mind. Are you careful? Are you careful? Are you? Having become careless. May God help us. Thank you, ladies.